If you have your Bible with you, we ask that you turn with us to the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrew people or Hebrew church. Now, we're going to read some out of the 10th chapter because it kind of all ties together. I was amazed whenever that God led me towards these scriptures, how that it just all fits together like a glove. But in the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and we're going to start kind of in the middle of the chapter, in the 12th verse of the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we're going to find these words: "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood," by Christ's own blood, "he entered in," notice what he says, "once," not several times, and he's not continuing to enter in there, but he entered in one time into the holy place, not the one in Jerusalem, but that is in heaven, where God resides, where God put it all together. "Having obtained eternal redemption for us, for if the blood of goats and of calves and goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who offered himself through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. How that he purged your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might have received the promise of eternal inheritance." Now we're going to turn over to the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and we're going to start there with the 4th verse. And I know that this sounds kind of disjointed, but for some reason it just all fit together. "For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body. A body hast thou prepared me. For in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast had no pleasure. And then said I, lo, in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O Lord. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. And by the which will," that is the will of God, "we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once again, once for all." 19th verse. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to come into the holiest by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, and having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies with pure water." Now, correctly read portions of the 9th and also of the 10th chapters of the book of the Hebrew letter. And our thought will come from all of these portions of scripture that we've read in your hearing. And our thought would be the shedding of blood, the broken body, but yet the veil into the holiest of all through the flesh of Christ. I'm thankful today that we are not under the law of Moses. Well, I couldn't keep it. I know that probably standing in a place like Moses did or Aaron did, I'd probably be struck down like that. Because to come into the presence of a righteous and a holy God, even Moses was not able, when he was in the mount receiving the ordinances and receiving the law, even he could not look upon the face of God. He was placed over in a rock and maybe kind of peeked over the top of it to look and see the glory of God. And so glorious was the face of God, the presence of God, the throne of God, the entourage that is about God, so glorious, so bright, so holy, so righteous that Moses came down with a big glow upon his face, and even the children of Israel could not look upon the face of Moses. Can you imagine something like that? That's just how holy that God is today and still is. And I find today that the Bible tells us over in places in the Old Testament that whenever that they came together and whenever that they would come for the Day of Atonement, which is still being celebrated among the Hebrew people today, this next month, they will observe Yom Kippur, that is the Day of Atonement. The day in which that the sins of Israel and the transgressions were forgiven, were atoned for. They were covered, and God forgave them for another season. But then it would come right back full circle, and they would have to do it all over again. And you know, I always wonder, why, Lord, didn't you initiate and have eternal redemption even back then? I think that the reason, and this is just opinion, is that every time that it was repeated, there were generations who looked on that, and it was repeated through those generations. And I believe that even some of them, when they looked upon it, they got a glimpse of what was to come. They got a glimpse of that final eternal sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were to have their sins atoned. They were to have it cleansed so that they may be forgiven of God. But it had to be repeated over and over and over again. And even they got to the place to where that they would cut corners. And you know that they would, well, we'll do it a little different now. We'll do it a little bit this way. And someone will say, well, are there any of them that still observe this? You know, there is a sect, if you will, over north of that city of Jerusalem that's inhabited by the descendants of the Samaritans. And they kind of carry on now a type of sacrifice. It's something to see. It kind of gives you a glimpse of what it was like. But they still try to observe it, being kind of that lineage, if you will. But you know, there had to be one final sacrifice to atone, not just for the nation of Israel, not for the Samaritans, not just for a few, but for all mankind, to give all an opportunity to come before God. And the one thing that always stood out in all of it, and I know not too many denominations, and I don't call them by name, but there's not too many religious groups anymore that will preach about this one factor, this one entity that is always needed in order for man to be saved, man to have his sins forgiven, and to be redeemed unto God, and that is the shedding of blood. It's not preached on very much anymore. You don't hear about it. But the Bible says over in one place, that without the shedding of blood, that is Christ's blood, there is no remission of sins for anyone. Because now we could come with a bullock, we could come with a lamb, we could come with what was prescribed back in the Old Testament, but it would not atone for sin, because you see, a bullock did not bring sin into the world. A sheep did not bring sin into the world. A goat did not bring sheep into the world. It was one man. And the Bible says over in one place, by one man sin entered in unto the world. And he goes on to say that it passed upon every one of us. We're sinners by birth. David said in one place, I came forth from my mother's womb speaking lies. And he also goes on to say that there is iniquity that is found in me. David realized that today. And you know, that's what the sinner needs to realize today. And you know, we're sinners saved by grace. At one point in our lives, we realized we were touched by the Holy Spirit. And we realized that we needed something more. We needed something besides just going to church, doing good works. Those things are fine. But we realized that we were separated from God and that we were without hope, without God in the world. You know, one of the greatest of the rabbis and Pharisees, the Apostle Paul, he said, all of those things that I thought were gain unto me, keeping the law, being a Pharisee, being one whose father was a Pharisee, knowing the law forward and backward, he said, I found that they were but as dung in the sight of God. But it took, he said, the realization of sin, and it took the blood of Jesus Christ in order for him to be justified before Almighty God. And you know, if it was that way for Paul, it's that way for everybody. It's that way, my friend, no matter who the person is. If they realize that they're lost, if they realize that there's something troubling them down deep inside that's not right with God, that's God's invitation. That's the Holy Spirit dealing with them and asking them to come, not so much to an altar of prayer, but to come all the way to the cross of Christ, because that's where that redemption, that's where forgiveness of sin is found. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no forgiveness. There is no peace. And that's the very thing I believe today that people are yearning for and wanting today. And it just seems to get worse and worse and worse for them. And the problem is not the political chessboard that we see before us and the global chessboard and all of those things. But it's because man does not have, I'm talking about the vast majority, does not have peace with God. And that's one of the most precious things, to be able to lay one's head down on the pillow and to know that if they never see another sunrise, another rainbow, that they will join their Savior in eternity. That's one of the greatest things. God prepared a lamb. God prepared a body, if you will. And he said, lo, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. All through the Bible, there is something that pertains and always points towards Christ coming into the world. My friend, you can't hardly open an Old Testament book, even the shortest one, Nahum. There's going to be something in there representative of God's promise and covenant to bring something into the world, bring someone into the world that would take away sin. That would be the second Adam, only without sin. And you know, whenever the John, writing in the first chapter of the book of John, the 29th and 36th verse, you know, whenever that John the Baptist was on the shores of Jordan and he saw Jesus, I don't know if he was near or far off, but John pointed unto him and he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Just like a lamb under the Old Testament, my friend, here comes God's lamb. Here comes God's choice. Here comes God's sacrifice. And then John baptized Jesus. And then he saw him again and he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. He declared him coming and he declared him going. And oh, I want to tell you something today. We ought to declare him every day of our life. My friend, that there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby that we must be saved. That we must be cleansed from sin. That we must have that applied unto our heart. Now, I'm not talking about literal blood. I'm not talking about where that we come under it and we're sprinkled with it. That's not what gets us into heaven. But what gets us into heaven is when we put our whole faith and trust, when we repent in what He did and in that blood that was shed for us. And when it comes down to being up close and personal, boy, that's where that it's applied unto the heart. And I want to tell you, it's just like it was in the days of old, the days of the Old Testament. Whenever that they put the blood upon the doorpost, God was not looking to see if they were kosher Hebrews inside of that house. No. He was looking to see if the blood had been applied under the doorpost. When God looks towards us, He's looking to see if we're trusting in the blood of Christ, if we're trusting in what He did upon Calvary and His resurrection, which justifies us before Almighty God. The only thing that can take away sin, the only thing that can cleanse a soul, the only thing that can redeem man unto God is the blood of Christ. Now, we don't want to just leave it there because, you know, at a whipping post, He probably shed some blood there. And, you know, there's a sermon God has given me about the seven sprinklings of the blood of Christ. And someone will say, "Preacher, you sure are obsessed on the blood of Christ." I want to tell you, that's the only thing that's going to get an individual into heaven. That's the only thing that's going to ever count for anything is the blood of Christ. But also, not just the blood of Christ, but also the fact that He came and His body, like these elements, were broken for us. Can you imagine that today? He was the perfect individual. Whenever that you looked upon the face of Christ, whenever that you saw Him, no, God did not look like this necessarily, but you were looking at God the Son, incarnate in the flesh, now manifest unto men. The Bible says over in the book of Galatians, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made under the law, made of a woman, to redeem them that were under the law. That's you and I today. And you know, Isaiah says over in one place, now, He may not have looked like this, but He said there's no comeliness about Him that we would be attracted unto Him. He was a man acquainted with sorrows, acquainted with grief. Why? Because He took upon us, He took upon Himself His burden, our burden, and also our remorse and our sins and everything, my friend, that was contrary unto God, that separated us from God. He, my friend, knew what it was like to be tempted, but yet without sin. He knew what it was like to be hungry, but yet, my friend, He'd feed thousands. He knew what it was like to be thirsty, to walk through the dry lands of Judea. But yet He said, "I am the water of life. He that drinketh of Me shall never thirst again." And I want to tell you, when you take a drink of Jesus, you don't have to go back for another plastic bottle and say, "Boy, this is really refreshing." Because Jesus refreshes. He refreshes the soul. He refreshes our hearts. He refreshes our being today. And the Bible tells us that even whenever that He was crucified, my friend, they spat upon His body. They planted thorns. The curse of Adam that came up out of the ground after the sin of Adam, they planted that upon His head. They pressed it down upon Him. They whipped Him and they beat Him. I will not show you speculative pictures of what they think it looked like whenever that Christ was scourged. The Romans were just very, very good masters at bringing somebody to the point of death, but then kind of withholding it. And they'd killed enough, they'd crucified enough, they'd beheaded enough that they did it, and they did it to try to keep the peace of Rome, because it would put down rebellions. It would make the Caesar look like he was a god. But they would do this to Jesus. They would scourge Him. But do you know that it says in the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, it says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him." But then, by his stripes, by the stripes of the scourging, by the stripes of his flesh taking upon him the burden of the sins of the world, by his stripes we are healed. And they executed, they crucified him, but do you know that not a bone of his body was broken? Remarkably enough, whenever that they offered him, do you know why? That they would, why God would be so meticulous in his plan of salvation that there would not be a bone broken? Back in Exodus, whenever that they would offer a lamb, Passover lamb, and whenever that they would put the blood of it upon the doorpost, they would then roast that lamb in fire. And they did not break off, here's a leg, Jonathan, here's a leg, Jacob. They didn't do that. He was roast whole because he was a complete sacrifice. That's how it was with Jesus. To have a complete salvation, it took a complete sacrifice. And Christ was not, his bones were not broken. His bones were not desecrated in any way. Now, his flesh was beaten and was bloodied and everything today. But, oh, my friend, he was the whole and the final sacrifice that was needed. And it had to be that way because, you see, it was a complete sacrifice for a complete salvation. If he had broken a bone, you know, it may not have come to fruition. I don't know. I'm just speculating. But I want you to realize today that when we remember him by taking this element, and when you take that out of the bowl or out of the dish, you just look at it for a minute and you just think, this represents his body. Oh, today the body of Christ that was offered for me. How unworthy that I am. I'm not telling you to say that or to feel that, but I'm just speaking for self. I'm not worthy that Christ did what he did. If I'd received what I deserve, I want you to know that hell would be my home and I might not even be standing here. But oh, the blood and the body of Christ, it redeems, my friend. It offers redemption. It offers cleansing. It offers an atonement from sin. And I'll tell you what, I'm thankful for what he did upon the cross. I'm thankful that somehow, by the grace of God, he took these spikes into his flesh. And my friend, in doing so, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, the law that had us condemned, was nailed unto his cross, and our sins were placed upon him. Do you want to know where my sins are today? He took them. I bear them no more. I like that song that says, I bear them no more. Because he, by the grace of God, tasted death for every individual, Hebrews tells us. And I want you to know today, my friend, the one thing that stands out as a colossal monument, an icon unto the world today, is what happened upon Calvary and him lifted up between heaven and earth. My friend, that cross, him upon that cross, became a gateway into heaven for mankind, a spiritual Jacob's ladder, if you will, whereby that we can come up before the throne of grace. And then we find that the Bible tells us also that we have access through this grace, through a veil. Do you know that our sins were so hideous, represented in the tabernacle and in the temple by a suspended veil? Oh, they said that thing weighed an enormous amount of weight. It was woven, and it, I'm not sure, I'm just guessing, it stood up probably several feet, several, I don't know, 10s, 20s, 30s, I'm not for certain. But nobody could get beyond it. Nobody could go beyond it. Why? Because man on the outside was sinful, and God on the inside was holy. And you might ask today, when did that veil, when was it placed there? When did that happen? Whenever that Adam sinned against God, my friend, there was a veil between man and between God that man could not go beyond. Whenever that Christ died in the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew, there was something that happened. Oh, he wasn't killed. He gave up his life. He yielded it up. You read over in the book of John, the 19th chapter of the book of John, and it says, it is finished. The transaction has been completed. The debt has been paid. And man can now come before God through Christ Jesus today. And it said, at that point, he yielded up the ghost. That is, he gave up his life. He offered it up before God in death as an offering, as a sacrifice. And he bowed his head and he died. He tasted of death. They went around each and every one of those that they were crucifying because it was the beginning of the Sabbath and they had to make sure that they were dead before that the Sabbath came upon them. There could not be anyone left upon a cross or upon a place of execution like that. So they went around to the ones that were still alive and they smashed their legs so that death would come quickly. And for them, they would suffocate quickly. But you know, they came unto Jesus and they saw that he was dead already. You know, he told Pilate, he said, you do not take my life from me, I give it. And you know, they came unto Jesus and he had already died. He was already dead. But they did something very interesting. And you might say today, why do you obsess upon this? They came unto Jesus. And instead of breaking his legs, notice what I said before, that his legs and his bones could not be broken and were not to be broken. They took a spear and they took it and they thrust it into his side. And the Bible says that forthwith came blood and water. His flesh was opened up. Oh, you sound gross, preacher. This is how our salvation's bought. It opened up his flesh. I don't know how big that the wound was, but do you know something happened over in Jerusalem in the temple? The moment that Christ had died and they opened up his side, the Bible says that the veil that was in the temple was split and torn open. It was not torn open from the bottom up, that is, man making his own way unto God. It was torn from top to bottom. A friend of mine used to say, yeah, God did a karate chop on that veil. And I answered him and I said, yeah, and it sure opened it up, didn't it? It split. Man could now come unto God. But I want you to know he had to come unto God in God's way. And that's why that reminds us today, that wound in his side, it reminds us today that we come to a veil, but it's the veil of his flesh. You do not come unto God without Christ Jesus. You do not come, and I'm going to get in trouble for this, but you do not come to God through the other gods of this world. You do not come to God through works. You do not come to God through church membership, through baptism, whatever. You come to God through, by, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I want to tell you something. It's glorious. This happened to a 17-year-old boy on a Sunday in August of 1929, but I'm not that old yet, but 1971. And boy, I didn't understand all of it, but I knew I had peace with God, and I knew that my Redeemer lived, and I knew that my life was in the hands of a mediator, a high priest, and an intercessor. And all I want to tell you, it's still glorious today. This is how today that we come unto God. It takes the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, is no remission of sins. It takes the flesh. It takes the flesh of Christ Jesus that my friend took upon himself all of our sins, all the sins of the world, everything placed upon him. It takes access unto God through the veil of his flesh. I think that's my sleep timer. Honestly, I don't sleep that way. But it takes that. And I want you to know it'll take it tomorrow. It'll take it next year, year after year after year. It'll take that very same thing. So as we close our few remarks and as we look today towards, as we partake of this bread and we partake of this fruit of the vine, when you take it, just take the advice of the Apostle Paul, who said in one place, he said, as oft as you do this, you do it remembering me. Remembering me. And I always say this at the end of a sermon about the Lord dying the way that he did and partaking of this. Next year in Elkton Church. No, here in Elkton Church. Next year in the New Jerusalem. That's our hope.